turn back with me again to the portion of scripture read from John's Gospel. John's Gospel in chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. And for a few moments this evening, I would like us to consider the words that we find in verse 11. It's the words of John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. What is it that comes to your mind when you hear the word joy? How would you describe joy? Is joy when you experience something externally? Maybe a promotion within your work, the birth of a child, your wedding day. Maybe you have come into some money. Maybe joy is found in activities or entertainment. Maybe there's a sudden change in your circumstances that has brought joy to your life. Is that what joy means to you, or does it mean something different? Here Christ, in our passage tonight, is directing our attention to the whole matter of joy, the place that joy has within the Christian's life. And he says that he has spoken to us that his joy would remain in us and that our joy would be full. What the Lord Jesus is saying is that the Christian does not have a cheerless existence. That's the way the world portrays us as Christians sometimes, that we are gloomy, that we are mundane, that we give ourselves over to a life of difficult rules, of being persecuted. In other words, the Christian life to the world is a boring and glum life. But joy is not outward. It's not external or outward. It's something that is found internally, something that is found within us. Joy is not something that is natural to us. Yes, some of us may have a joyful disposition, which some of us do. Some of us might be a little bit more glum, a little bit more insular. But true joy is not external. True joy is something that is supernatural, something that comes from God. It's not something that can be worked up or something that is fake. Joy, remember, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is a grace that God produces in the life of the believer. In our shorter catechism, the question asks, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We, as Calvinists, we have a tendency to have almost a joyful outlook sometimes as Christians and as Calvinists, because of our understanding of total depravity. We can lack joy in our lives, but friends, a joyless Christian it's a contradiction in terms. A joyless Christian is contrary to the Word of God. Yes, there is sorrow, there is sadness, and there is trials and difficulties. But in the midst of those very difficulties, there is a spiritual joy, and it is the will of God that all those who are grafted as branches into Christ as the true vine, that they will know the fullness of that joy. At the beginning of our text this evening, we read, "These things I have spoken to you." What things is Jesus referring to here? What are the things that he has spoken of? What are the things he is speaking of as the purpose of bringing joy into the Christian's life? Well, we could go back to the beginning of chapter 14 when he began this discourse, but we'll just draw out a few examples from chapter 15, the chapter that we have before us. In verses 1 down to 8, he speaks of this union that we have with Christ. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." He is speaking of how he is the vine and that we are the branches. And if we are grafted into him, then we will bear much fruit. Christ will make us fruitful through our union with him. In verse 9, he speaks of his love. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. In verse 10, he speaks about keeping the law. In verse 12, he speaks about loving the brethren. In verse 15, he speaks about the friendship we have with Christ. We are no longer called servants, but friends. How wonderful is that? All of these things that Christ is speaking of here, all these things he has spoken of, they are to bring about true joy in the believer's heart. They are to be the vehicle in which the Christian receives true biblical joy. And friends, how could these things not bring joy to our lives? Our union with Christ, Christ's love for us, his holy law, our love for one another. You see, Christ's desires and his longing for us is to know his joy. True biblical joy, that is his intention. We are to experience his own joy, and that our joy is to be full. So this evening, as we look at this text, I would like us to consider three brief points. Firstly, the secret to the fullness of this joy. The secret to the fullness of this joy. Secondly, the satisfaction from the fullness of joy. And thirdly, the strength we get from the fullness of joy. So first of all, the secret to the fullness of this joy. What is the secret to this joy? Is the secret found in gathering an abundance of worldly possessions? No. Didn't Jesus say, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses? Is the secret found in the pleasures of this world? No. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2:2 says, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what use is it? Is the secret found in the plaudits and the praise of man? No, friends. Galatians 5:26 tells us, it is vain glory. The secret to the fullness of joy is to be found not in the world, but in Christ. It is rooted in Christ. The secret to the world's joy is found only in circumstances and experiences. But circumstances change and experiences end. But Christ remains the same. Christ is unchangeable. The secret to true biblical joy is to be found in our communion with the Lord, in our union with the true vine, as we read there at the beginning of the chapter. Proverbs tells us that the Lord's delights are with the children of men. And if his delight is in us, then surely we must joyfully delight in Christ as the true vine. Jesus, again in our text this evening, speaks of his joy. That my joy may remain in you. That my joy may remain in you. Isn't that wonderful to think that the very joy that Christ experienced in his earthly ministry is the same joy that he wants us to have? We often think of Jesus as the man of sorrows, as the one acquainted with grief. We remember Christ's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26 and verse 3, where we are told how Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. There was never, and there never will be, a sorrow like the sorrow that swept over the Lord that day. The sorrow that swept over him when he became an offering for our sin. The sorrow that wrung out of our Saviour's heart, of the infinite love which we see expressed in the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, there is an unimaginable sorrow in the heart of Christ when the Father poured out his wrath upon him as a substitute for sin. But there was also an unspeakable joy. Christ had joy when he went to the cross. We read that in Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was joyous because he set those free. He set us free if we are in Christ, free from the bondage of sin. He was joyous because he loves us so much that he was paying the price for our sin that was due to, and the wrath that was due to our name. We read there in our text how Christ is speaking of his joy, that his joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. Again in John chapter 17 and at verse 13 we read, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus is speaking of his joy. Joy filled the heart of Jesus in doing the Father's will, in pleasing him in all that he done, in glorifying his high and holy name. How is it possible then that the same joy that Jesus experienced can remain in us? The very same joy that Christ had can be sustained and produced in us. How can that be possible? The answer can be found in verses 1 to 8 of this chapter. The answer can be found in our union with Christ. Through being engrafted branches into the vine, the same spiritual graces then flow from him through that union. His joy flows out from him into us. That is why joy is described as one of the fruits of the Spirit. These graces of the fruits of the Spirit, they cannot be produced by our own strength. Only as Christ works in us and through the power of the Holy Spirit can we then experience true biblical joy. It is given to him, it is given to us by him, and we share in his joy. John, in his first epistle and in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, he writes, "That which we have seen and heard declare unto us, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Our joy flows out from the fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember David, after he so grievously sinned against the Lord with Bathsheba. Remember what he said in that wonderful penitential psalm, Psalm 51 and verse 12. He cried out to the Lord in prayer, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." David did not lose his salvation through his willful sin, but he lost his joy. He lost his joy because of his sin. And so it is with us, friends. We lose the joy that we have in Christ while we are in our sin. In verse 11 of the same psalm, we read of how David is asking the Lord not to cast him away from his presence. David knew that only in the Lord's presence, that is the secret to the fullness of the joy. Is that how it is for you, friend, tonight? Do you remember a time when your heart was filled with joy, true biblical joy, in your service to the Lord, but now you feel an emptiness, a joylessness, and you think it impossible that that joy will once again return to you? Well, dear Christian friend, will you not come and commune with the Lord once again? Will you not abide in his love? You are united to Christ. You have not lost your salvation. You may have lost your joy, but you have not lost your salvation. Draw from the true vine that is Jesus Christ. The secret to the fullness of this joy is also to commune with Christ in his word. In Nehemiah chapter 8, there was the reading and the hearing of the law of God. Ezra stood before the people in Israel and read the scriptures, and we are told that there was great gladness. What joy there is to be had with communing with God in his word. It is so precious. There is no fullness and joy if we neglect the word of God. An early church Christian wrote these words before he died. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their soul. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. That is the secret to the fullness of joy in Christ. Secondly, we look at the satisfaction in the fullness of joy. The world's idea of joy is a superficial one. It is empty. It is vain. Yes, the world may experience fleeting moments of joy, but there is no real lasting satisfaction in it. We see that, don't we, in the pubs and the clubs around us. People having a good time, as it were. People having a joyous party. But come the morning, the fear and the doubt and the regret has set in. No longer is there joy. Did we not see that with Belshazzar the night he gave that great feast? He was enjoying drinking from the gold vessels that he had taken from the house of God. But suddenly his circumstances changed. Suddenly the hand of God wrote upon the wall. And then we are told the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. There was no satisfaction and joy that night. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 6, Solomon wrote, "For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool." You can just picture that image, can't you? Of thorns crackling away under the pot. We can hear the crackle. We can hear the roar of the fire among them. But like the joys of the world, they are short-lived. They soon disappear and you are left with nothing but ashes, nothing but dust, emptiness. Where we find satisfaction of joy determines who our God really is, doesn't it? Where the source of that joy comes from determines who our God really is in our lives. Whether it be Christ or whether it be in other things. You see, friends, that we find joy all that we find joy, what we find joy in is also determined in what we can live without. Not only live without, but live without happily. Maybe you can say, well, if the Lord took this away from my life, my joy would be gone. If that is the case, then that is where your heart is. That is where your joy is. If something is taken from you and you lose your joy, that is where your heart is. But no matter what the Lord takes away from the Christian, he does not take away himself. So if our satisfaction is found in the Lord, then our joy will continue, regardless of the circumstances around us. In Isaiah 55 and verse 2 we read, "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy?" Isn't that a picture of a Christless soul? Looking to find joy and satisfaction in what he can buy, what he can get. If only I could get this thing, or only if I could get that thing, then I would have true satisfaction in my joy. The word full in our text tonight speaks of fullness, of satisfaction, of completeness. The Christian's joy is full. It is complete. It satisfies his soul. And the Christian who has a fullness of joy in Christ wants for nothing. He is full because Christ, the giver of joy, is infinite. There is no end to the joy to be had if we draw from Christ. It is like going to a flowing river with a cup and drawing from it. The cup overflows and you keep coming back to that river and the cup keeps overflowing. The rivers of God's pleasure are always full, always fresh, always flowing and always satisfying. And thirdly, we see the strength of the fullness of joy. In verses 18 to 25, we read of the difficulties and the trials within a Christian's life. You see, the trials that they will face for trusting and taking the name of Jesus upon their lips. The world will hate us. The world will hate us. They will persecute us in one form or another because we are disciples of Jesus. But if we have the fullness of joy in our lives, then we can draw strength from that joy and not to escape those difficulties. But that the joy remains within our lives. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 we read, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Just as good health is strength to the body, so is the fullness of joy strength to the soul. The fullness of joy strengthens us in our sufferings for Christ. It strengthens us in our trials and in our difficulties. Nehemiah, in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, encountered some harsh opposition from Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem. But the fullness of joy was his strength. He communed with the Lord. Therefore, he was strong. Paul and Silas, after they were beaten with rods, and they suffered greatly before him, before being imprisoned. And what did they do? They worshipped together. They prayed and they sang hymns. They praised God. Why? Because the fullness of joy was their strength. When we find ourselves enduring some kind of difficulty, some kind of trial, the strength we draw from the fullness of joy that we have in Christ enables us to see the kindness of God in that difficulty. We are able to see that it is the work of the loving Heavenly Father, that his hand is in it. We see the love of God in that trial, not from the deliverance of it, he never promised that, but that we manage to endure it. That is what the strength of our joy and our love for Christ produces. Christ's joy remains in us, as our text this evening states. It remains in us regardless of our situation, regardless of the trials that we're going through. If you remember, when all was lost at Ziklag, David encouraged himself. How? By communing with God. 1 Samuel 36 tells us that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In communing with the Lord, his joy was full. He triumphed. He was equipped and he was strengthened for further service for the Lord. Nothing should cut us off from our joy. Nothing. Because nothing can cut us off from Christ. Nothing can break our union with Christ. It is as simple as that, friends. Nothing. Now, I know for many of us, and I speak for myself here, first and foremost, we do not always feel that joy in our lives. We struggle to reconcile the promise that Jesus has here before us with his providence in our Christian experience. All I can say to that is that, unfortunately, as Christians, we sometimes look for joy in all the wrong places. We look for all joy in the places that God did not promise joy. In our worldly circumstances, what we can see. But we are looking in the wrong places. But when we look for joy in Jesus, in him alone, then our joy is sustained. Only then does that joy remain in us, as Jesus tells us it will. He has promised us joy in fellowship with him, in communion with him. He has promised joy in his presence. He has promised us joy in obedience to his commandments. He has promised us joy in loving one another as he loves us. These are the places that God has promised us joy. And if we are looking for joy outwith of these places, then our joy will be but a fleeting one, full of fear, full of disappointment, and full of sadness. Because an external joy is a joy that is unsustainable. There is no strength in that kind of joy. The strength of the Christian's joy is found in looking for joy in the place that God has promised it. And as Jesus says, there is a fullness to that joy. God is not saying he is going to drip feed us a little joy here and a little joy there. No, he is going to give it to us in great abundance, in fullness. A fullness that produces a strength to endure even the most difficult trial and still be able to magnify Jesus above what it is we are going through. It produces a strength that enables us to have Christ at the center of our thinking, at the center of our living, at the center of our feelings, at the center of our praying, at the center of our suffering. It enables us to have Christ at the very center of every facet of our lives. That strength enables us to exchange the worldly joys that so easily tie us down for a true biblical joy that cannot be taken away from us. Listen to what Augustine, one of the early church fathers, wrote on this matter. How sweet at all once was for me to be rid of those fruitless joy that I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me. You who are the true sovereign joy, you drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure, though not to flesh and blood. You who outshine all light, yet are hidden deeper than any secret of our hearts. You who surpass all honour, though not in the eyes of man who see honour in themselves. The joys of the world are fruitless ones, just as Augustine says there. It is so sweet for us as Christians to be rid of them, to exchange them for a joy that remains within us. In worldly joy, there is a fear that that joy will be taken from us. But we don't have that in the joy that we have in Christ, the joy that we have in the true vine, the joy that is imparted to us by Christ. No one can take that joy away from us. No one. The world views joy so differently. It can be faked or it can be contrived. But our joy is not one that can be faked. Although we do see in many areas of the charismatic church a faked and contrived joy. They rely on external experiences of joy. But that is not what true biblical joy is. It is an inner joy for the things of Christ, not a superficial joy and things that can be seen on the surface. We must remember not to think of biblical joy in that way, in a worldly sense. Maybe you think that you are one who has no joy when you compare yourself to someone who is outwardly joyous, somebody who bounces around, hands in the air, full of joy for the Lord, or so it seems. It may be that it is they that do not have the true biblical joy in their lives. It is just a veneer, just a mirage of joy. But maybe it is you who has a true and lasting fullness of joy in Jesus Christ. It is you who is drawing from the true vine. It is you whose joy brings you into communion with the Lord. It is you whose joy delights in keeping the Lord's commandments. It is you whose joy enables you to love the brethren and all men. It is you whose joy strengthens during trials and afflictions. If we are in Christ, then our prayer must be that the Lord would help us to experience this fullness of joy. May Christ be the chief source of joy in our lives. May we not look for joy in the broken cisterns of this world, but that our joy may be found in the fountainhead of all joy, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Perhaps it is that you're not in Christ tonight. Maybe it is that you look for joy in the things of this world, in entertainment, in relationships, in money, in achievements, or whatever else. Dear friend, I tell you tonight that there is no lasting joy to be found in those things. Yes, you will have seasons of joy. You will experience snippets here, snippets there. But it will soon fade. It will soon leave you wanting more, leave you in fear of losing it. There are no pleasures of sin in hell. There is no joy in hell. And then it's too late, for there is nothing but torment and pain. So I ask you tonight, if you are outside of Christ, will you not repent of your sins? Will you not trust Jesus as your Saviour? Only then can you too draw from the joyous sap, from the true vine that is Jesus Christ. Only then can you experience a fullness of joy that the world cannot. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank you that as the Lord's, that we can experience this true fullness of joy, that we can draw from the true vine as branches engrafted into Christ. O Lord, help us to be strengthened in our joy. Help us, O Lord, to be strengthened as we experience the trials and difficulties of this life. Help us, O Lord, not to look for joy in external and material things, but help us, O Lord, to look for joy, only in you. We ask this in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.